We are finishing a series today that we began several weeks ago talking about being transformed, experiencing supernatural life in Christ. And there was a method to my madness as I put this sermon together in terms of the overall outline. If you remember, we really began with talking about all that God has done to work into our lives, to give us new life in Christ and to impart the very life of Jesus into us. And then we talked about how transformation happens when we work out what God works in. God works in our life and we work that out. And that's healthy spiritual growth. That's transformation. And we talked about how we work out what God works in through intentional obedience. And last week, we talked about how we work out what God works in through personal ministry. And today, I want us to talk about how we work out what God works in through shining our light and sharing our faith. Through shining our light and sharing our faith. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word with the expectation that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I pray that your word would do all those things for us this morning. It would increase our faith and encourage us and reveal God to us and equip us to live transformed lives in Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to work out all that you've worked in and open our eyes to all of the opportunities around us to shine your light and to share our faith. I pray that every person here would take their next step in following Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, I had a great opportunity with a few of our folks here at Crossline to help out with our Spanish service. You know, at 11 o'clock, we have a service that meets in the chapel, Crossline Español. And we met together with Pastor Jesse, who's the lead pastor for Crossline Español, along with some of the folks from that congregation and some of the people from our 9 and 11 o'clock services. And we got together and we invited people to come to our Crossline Español Easter services. But before that, we met down by the chapel, and Pastor Taylor led us in kind of a training. How do you just invite people to church? How do you open spiritual conversations? How do you get into a dialogue where you actually share the gospel with people? And then Pastor Jesse prayed for us, and we drove to a little section here, really just down Moulton Parkway, where there's a whole set of apartments and duplexes, and most of the people live in there are Hispanic. And we met again, and we prayed, and then we just began to engage people in dialogue, because there's people outside, there's people washing their car, people, kids playing out in the yard, and we just went up and approached people, told them we're from Crossline Church, and invited them to our Easter services. Now, we had tons of positive conversation. We were able to invite a lot of people to Easter at Crossline Español. Each of us got into some really positive gospel conversations where we were able to actually explain the gospel of Jesus to people. And as a result, Louis Jonas was able to actually lead someone to faith in Christ, someone who gave their life to Jesus. Now, that just simple outreach activity that we're engaged in some ways illustrates what I want to talk about today. That is that we work out what God works in through shining our light and sharing our faith. See, God worked in us, first of all, because we were all people who'd experienced God's grace and salvation. Jesus lives in our lives. And then we gathered together for some equipping and some training to learn more about how do we have positive conversations with people. And then we prayed so that God's Spirit would be at work within us. And then as God worked that in us, we worked it out by just having friendly, neighborly conversations with people, positively engaging people around the gospel, inviting people to church. You see, we were shining our light and sharing our faith. We were shining our light and sharing our faith. We work out what God works in by shining our light and sharing our faith. One of the challenges that I feel like I have as a pastor is to kind of demystify being a representative of Christ. Because if you think about it, even the words, and they're good words, they're biblical words, but words like witnessing and evangelizing for most of us immediately create a picture in our mind of some kind of conversation that we feel awkward about. See, it creates in our mind a scenario where we're doing something that we know we should do, but we don't feel comfortable doing, and we make the other person feel uncomfortable, and it's just awkward. And we just want to get it over with to say we did our religious obligation. And it's so unfortunate that that's the way we think. Because the most natural, normal thing is to talk to people about what matters to you and to be excited about and share with people what you're excited about. I mean, we do it with all kinds of things all the time. You know, whoever our favorite basketball team is, we talk about how they're doing and what their stats are and who they're trading for and how they're playing. When we see a movie that we really like, we tell our friends, man, you got to go see this movie. Because it's great. When we make a financial investment that blesses us, the people we care about, hey, you ought to take advantage of this because it'll bless you. You see, it's just normal and natural to kind of share with other people the good stuff that's going on in our life. And as followers of Jesus Christ, the best stuff that's going on in our life is Jesus. So part of what I want to do is take away that stigma about shining our light and sharing our faith. And the way I want to try to do that is just unpack some scriptures for us, okay? I'm going to take a look at the word, and then we're going to see what our takeaway is, how we can actually be different people, transform people when we leave here at the end of this worship service so that we, with a positive expectation, work out what God works in by shining our light and sharing our faith. So what does the word say? Matthew chapter 5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher. So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is an amazing statement of Jesus because, you know, Jesus said on a couple occasions, I am the light of the world. And I certainly can say amen to that. But Jesus says about us, his followers, we are the light of the world. See, Jesus isn't walking around in bodily form right now. But he is representing himself to this world through us, his followers. And so Jesus says, we are the light of the world, and we're to let our light shine through our good works. In other words, just through our behavior. The way we live our lives should shine the light of Christ to other people. And so that when people see the light of Christ in us, it influences them to glorify God. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5, 16. So shining our light establishes the credibility of the gospel and opens the natural opportunity for gospel conversations. See, the light of Jesus shines in us, and then the light of Jesus shines out of us. The light of Jesus shines in us, and then the light of Jesus shines out of us. It's like if I had a lamp up here, I plugged it in to the plug that's right up here, and then I turn the switch, the light would come on because electricity is coming into the lamp and light shines out of it. See, we work out what God works in when we shine our light. Just living a consistent life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So through our words, our actions, our service, our decisions, our priorities, our relationships, the reality of Jesus is made visible to people. We shine our light. Acts chapter 1 says this. Acts 1:8. This is one of the final commands. In fact, it is the final of the final commands of Jesus. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is one of what we call the Great Commission passages. After Jesus' resurrection and prior to his ascension into heaven, Jesus spoke on numerous occasions to his followers, and he gives five times a restatement of what we call the Great Commission, which is to take the gospel to all the world, to make disciples of all the nations. And in this particular passage, this is followed by the actual bodily ascension of Jesus into heaven. The disciples are standing there, and they actually see Jesus rise into the sky, be out of their sight. So they see the ascension of Jesus Christ. And the final thing that Jesus says before he ascends is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the age. Jesus says that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come on us. That's God working in. And then the result is we will be his witnesses. That's us working it out. So God works it in, and we work it out. Now, I want you to see what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will go out witnessing. It doesn't say go out witnessing. Jesus say go out and have awkward conversations with people. Go out and knock on doors and try to get people to do something they don't really want to do. No, it says, you shall be my witnesses. See, being precedes doing. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, and we experience new life in Christ, we become new people. And new people represent Jesus in what they say and how they relate and what they do. And Jesus is promising that what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to actually empower us, so we begin to live in his power and experience his life within us. And as a result, the way we do life is a witness to, is a representation of Jesus. And that's to take place as Jesus spoke this to his original followers. They were in Jerusalem. That happens in Jerusalem. And then as they left Jerusalem, they went to Samaria. It's to happen in Samaria. And as they went to Judea, it was to happen in Judea. And as when they went to the remotest parts of the earth, it's to happen in the remotest parts of the earth. So the point is, we're to be witnesses for Jesus wherever we are and wherever we go. Because God works it in and we work it out. It's to be the affect of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. That's what Jesus is saying, because he's making that connection. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I was trying to think of what that might look like, and I thought of this, you know, illustration back when I was a kid, and I'm sure they have these toys now. I know my kids had this, but like they make these little cars, and there's like I'm not sure what the dynamic is inside, but you take the car and you roll it on the ground like this, and it like winds up the engine. You roll it, you roll it, you roll it, and then you set it down, and then what happens? Boom, it takes off. See, you got energy going into it, and then the natural result was what? It took off. See, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. What's the natural result? We become witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's authentic. See, it's genuine. It's not manufactured. It's not synthetic. It's just the natural byproduct of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We work out what God works in. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 says this. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, this passage begins with this very clear command: devote yourselves to prayer. But when you read the verses that follow, you realize there's a context to that command. Now, there's plenty of verses in the Bible that call us to pray and to pray about everything, and there's plenty of promises about God's answering of prayer. This passage, though, because of the context, is very specific. We are to be devoted to prayer in the context of influencing other people for Christ. We're to pray for one another to speak clearly the message. We're to pray for the people that we might have the opportunity to have a conversation with. We're to pray for ourselves to be wise in the way we interact with people and gracious in the way we speak to people. So when we're in the opportunity of having a gospel conversation, we know how to answer each person based upon their unique question and their unique background. So it's prayer in the context of being an influencer for Christ, shining your light and sharing your faith. We work out what God works in, because prayer is opening the door for God to work in our life. Prayer is one of the ways that we engage with God so he works within us. But what this passage is saying is we pray so that God works within us, and then we work that out by having our eyes open to divine appointments and having our hearts sensitive to conversations and having our words seasoned with wise, gracious responses that actually communicate good news to people. Not bad news, but good news to people. So this is a great passage. Last night, my wife Donna and I, we went to Burke Williams and we both had massages. Very nice, romantic experience, right? Relaxing. It was great. Her massage was at 7:30, mine was at 8 o'clock. So we showed up and she checked in, and I had some time before I got my massage. Burke Williams, they have a whole spa area. You know, it's really nice. And so I went over and I did what I normally do. I sat in the jacuzzi. Oh, man. Yeah, it's great sitting in the jacuzzi. A dude walks in and he sits down. How you doing? Good. Good. How you doing? So what brings you here? Well, you're just kind of taking the spa time. This is our conversation. Are you getting a massage? I said, oh, man, I'm getting a massage. That's the best gift my wife ever gave me. Membership to Burke Williams. So, you know, why? You just sore, whatever. And then now I'm like, oh, I'm having a conversation with a person. So I'm actually thinking, okay, this conversation could go somewhere. So I want to be responsive to where it might go. So I said, well, you know, we got a bunch of people coming over for Easter. And so I've been doing some projects around our house. I'm just kind of, you know, sore from working all day as painting and doing some different things because we got people coming over for Easter. What are your plans for Easter? And the guy tells me his plans for Easter, and we start talking. And then now we're in this conversation. And then he finds out I'm a pastor. And then he said, how did you become a pastor? You know, and then I said, well, you know, a lot of people think, you know, I must have, you know, my dad must have been a pastor, my granddad a pastor, and, you know, go all the way back to the Apostle Paul, who was my original. I said, no, you know, I was raised in a family where we never even went to church. He goes, really? I go, yeah, man, I don't ever remember having a spiritual conversation with my parents at all, never went to church. Well, then how in the world did you become a pastor? Boom, I'm telling my story. And I just shared about how I came to know Christ. And at this time, another guy comes in and sits in the jacuzzi, and he overhears it, and he looks at me and goes, are you the pastor at Crossline Church? And I said, yeah, I am. And he said, I attended your church like 3 or 4 years ago. And then he says something. He goes, oh, I'm sorry to interrupt your conversation. I go, no, we're just chatting here. And then this guy says, my gosh. And then he's like totally responsive and wants to find out more about the church. And so I invite him to the Beast Feast. I invite this guy to Easter. And then it's time I go, I got to go get a massage. So then I get up and go get my massage. What's the point? The point was, it was like totally normal. I don't have a tattoo right here that says, "Pastor asked me a spiritual question." I don't. But I just learned that when I meet people and I have an opportunity to have a conversation, that it might be a divine appointment. So I pray about it, and then I pray about what I can say in the midst of the conversation. And if it goes somewhere, then I have an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. If it doesn't, well, then I don't worry about it. You see, it's just normal, authentic, organic conversation sitting in a jacuzzi before you go get a massage. It was a great massage, by the way. Colossians 4 says that we need to think this way, pray this way, and be available this way. Because what it is, see, we're working out what God works in. God has worked so much into our lives with his grace and forgiveness and love and the Holy Spirit and salvation. We work it out by shining our light and sharing our faith. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 says this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, this little, it's almost like a little day in the life event. But it's so filled with just the way organically we work out what God works in. Matthew is sitting behind his tax table, and he's trying to extort people, because that's why, you know, you read in the Bible, the tax collectors and sinners, they were the people who were seen as the kind of lowest on the ladder of acceptability. Jesus comes and sees Matthew and offers the gift of salvation to him and invites him to follow him. And Matthew receives that offer of salvation and begins to follow Jesus. And that very night, he's so blessed that he throws a party and invites all of his friends so they can meet Jesus. That's the whole point. This was a Jesus party. Matthew just, you know, man, my life's just been changed through the encounter with the Messiah. I'm going to invite all my tax collector and sinner friends to a party, and I'm inviting Jesus so that they can meet Jesus. And then they're the Pharisees, right? And they don't get it, because they're all tied up in a knot with their religious externals. And they're kind of offended that Jesus would hang out with people like Matthew and like all these sinners. And Jesus says, "Hey, I didn't come to call the healthy. I came to call the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners." Jesus came for the sick and the sinful. That's why we all qualify, gang. That's why every person here qualifies. And every person you'll ever meet qualifies. But Matthew, you see, Matthew didn't go to church and take an evangelism class. Nor did Matthew get enculturated within the church system to think, "Oh, it's awkward if I talk to my friends about Jesus." No, he just had something great happen to him, so he threw a party where people could meet Jesus. He just invited people to a place where they could meet Jesus. That's all he did. And Jesus then took over, and Jesus did what Jesus could do. So Matthew did what he could do, and Jesus did what Jesus could do. Matthew just invited people. It's what I call the "This Is Us" phenomena. I've told you about "This Is Us." How many have seen that show, "This Is Us"? Okay, raise your hand again. Put your hand down. How many watched "This Is Us" because someone told you, "You got to watch the show, This Is Us"? Okay, raise your hand. See, look at it. When you watch a show that you like, you tell other people, "You got to watch this show." When you go to a restaurant that you like, you tell other people, "You got to go to this restaurant." When you drive a car that you like, you tell other people, oh, you're getting a new car? You need to drive one of these. See, it's just the natural thing we do. Matthew invited his friends to a place where they could meet Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had blessed him, and he wanted his friends to be blessed too. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. The first thing he did, Andrew had this expectation and hope to meet the Messiah. He met Jesus. He spent the day with Jesus. And the first thing he did is he went and found his brother and said, we found the Messiah. And he actually brought him to meet him. See, this is just an organic conversation, a genuine conversation between two people who were in a relationship, and one of them had met Jesus, and it was just the natural thing for him to do to tell the other one about Jesus and to actually bring him so he could meet Jesus too. Nothing weird, nothing awkward, nothing phony, nothing manipulative. It was just, bro, man, I met the Messiah. You got to meet this guy. Come on, I'm going to bring you. So you meet him too. You see, that's the way our shining of our light and our sharing of our faith ought to be characterized, with that same just natural enthusiasm and normal relational conversation. It's meeting people, inviting people, bringing people, not out of some religious duty, but just because we had a real encounter with Christ and we care about people. And we want them to have that same encounter. That's why I love it after church services, right, when I'm at the Welcome Center and I meet someone new. You know what I love? This is a conversation I love the most. When someone who's a member of Crossline introduces me to their friend that they brought. They said, this is, you know, Joe, or this is Mary, or this is Bill, and they're my neighbor, and I brought them to church today. Oh, man, great. Thanks for coming. See, we just bring our friends. It's natural. 1 Peter chapter 3. See, we work out what God works in. God's worked into our lives. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He made us new with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Christ. We have forgiveness. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have an abiding relationship with Jesus. God works into our life. We work it out, well, through intentional obedience. We work it out through personal ministry. We work it out by shining our light and sharing our faith. 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. The last verse there, that's the classic apologetic verse. Because it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer. That's the Greek word apologeimai, where we get the whole discipline of apologetics, being able to give reasonable, intelligent answers for the Christian faith, justification, giving evidence, making a case for Christ. But you have to ask yourself, what would occasion someone to ask you a question about your faith? I mean, people don't just kind of in a crowd walk up to you out of the blue and say, tell me about Jesus. Or why do you believe the Bible? Or how do you know Jesus is the only way? See, those kind of questions, which are great questions, by the way, there's always a backstory that occasions why someone would be asking you that question in the first place. And what Peter tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 3, the backstory is our lives and our relationships exhibit the fruit of Christ. We're sympathetic. We bless rather than curse. We control our tongues. We have relationships that are positive and encouraging. Our lives exhibit a different quality. And when people who are in close proximity to us see that, in a natural course of relationship at some point, there's going to be a conversation. And when there's the conversation, 1 Peter 3:15 says, be prepared to give an answer. That's what it's saying. Be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer when that conversation takes place. And what will create the leverage for that conversation to take place is the life that you live. When you're shining your light, you'll have an opportunity to share your faith. When you're shining your light, you'll have an opportunity to share your faith. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, be prepared so that you you actually step into those conversations. Yesterday, when we were talking with people, interesting enough, we kind of grouped up with, in, you know, went out in pairs, and I was with Pastor Jesus and also with Scott Kurtz. Some of you know Scott. I've been with Scott in Haiti many times. Let me just tell you about Scott. Scott is someone who's very skilled and gifted at sharing his faith. And Scott knows a lot. Scott grew up, just kind of backstory. And Scott grew up somewhat as a skeptic, and he came to faith by really researching and studying to the point where he became convinced. And he went on and has a master's degree in apologetics. And so when we were talking to this one guy named Lewis, and Lewis spoke both English and Spanish. So the three of us were talking to him, and He expressed some doubt about God. And Scott so graciously and positively and respectfully engaged him in a dialogue, answered his question, and basically removed that barrier from this guy's faith journey. Now, what enabled Scott to be able to have that kind of conversation and be able to give that kind of answer? He was prepared. He knew his stuff. He knew how to answer that question. See? Peter's telling us, live this life so you shine your light, but then be prepared, because if you shine your light, you're going to have opportunity to share your faith. So shine your light and be prepared so that when you share your faith, you can answer the questions that people have. That's what Peter's telling us. One last scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5 says this. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on the human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul says he took the initiative when he came to Corinth. He didn't come to Corinth and just kind of say, okay, I'm sitting here, Lord, have people come up and talk to me. No, he engaged in conversation with people. He initiated a relationship. And in the conversation, when the topic came around spiritual things, he didn't argue about stupid religious stuff. He talked about what really mattered, the message of Jesus. And he says, and to be quite honest, Paul says, I wasn't the most persuasive communicator. and I didn't have the most charismatic delivery. In fact, I was afraid. I was shaking in my boots, but I was trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to work in me and to work through me. And because of that, when people believed and they responded, it wasn't because of me. It was because God was working in their life. So it's the old Campus Crusade, Bill Bright definition of success in sharing your faith. Taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. Taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. Now, I'm going to lift this up here. I had one of my trained volunteers ready, but they weren't here. So I'm going to have to get another massage of Burke Williams after this. All right. So this is what the word says. Now, this is our takeaway because we're going to leave here, right? We're going to take off. And I want you to know what scripture says, that when you look at all these verses about how we work out what God works in by shining our light and sharing our faith, it says we're to live. We're to live a life. Our life is to shine the light of Christ, right? We're the light of the world. And so we're to let our light shine before. We have the Holy Spirit, and so we are to be witnesses. We're to pray. We're to pray for ourselves. We're to pray for our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray for divine appointments. You know, I remember when I was just in college and I went to a conference. Josh McDowell was the speaker at the time, and he was really, at that time, very famous because he'd written these books on apologetics, you know, evidence demands a verdict. And I remember he spoke on a passage, Colossians chapter 4, that I just made reference to. And he said, first talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. And I wrote that in my Bible right next to that. First talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. We're to pray. See, this is all how we work out what God works in. And we looked at Matthew. We're to invite. Matthew had a party, invited Jesus, invited all his friends to meet Jesus. Well, you know, that maybe we have a barbecue at our house and we invite people over to have a relationship and a conversation, and in the course of that conversation, we talk about Christ. Or we invite people to an Easter service. Or we invite people to a beast feast. See, we just invite people to a place where they can meet Jesus. And, you know, Andrew, he first thing he did is brought Peter to meet Jesus. We bring people. Now, that's taking it a step further. You invite somebody, but you can invite them and say, hey, I'd be glad to pick you up. And be my guest, and we can go out to lunch afterwards, or take you out for a cup of coffee. See, we actually bring people. And then we're to answer the questions that people have. Because we got this street credibility, we're the real deal, and we're praying, God's going to open up opportunities to have some conversations. And we need to be able to anticipate what those conversations might be and give an answer. Right? And then we're to share. Paul says, and when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech to proclaim to you the testimony about God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speaking, in fact, were actually in a lot of fear and trembling. But it was with the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Take the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. So, here is maybe a helpful tool for us. Take a piece of paper. Maybe it's in your prayer journal, or maybe it's on a legal pad, and just on one side, Write these down, because these are the ways that we work out what God works in. These are the ways that we shine our light and share our faith. Then at the top, just write the names across here of the people in your sphere of influence. You know, maybe Bob and Joan knows my neighbors, and Bill is the guy I work out with at the gym, and Steve is the guy whose cubicle is across from mine at work. You know, whatever. You got neighbors, coworkers, friends. Now, just in prayerful response to the Holy Spirit, ask yourself, am I shining the light? Am I living as a witness for Christ before Bob and Joan, before Bill, before Steve? And say, yeah, I'm doing that. I'm a good example. Have I prayed for them? Am I praying that they'll come to a saving relationship with Christ? Am I praying that I'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Am I praying that God would be blessing and working in their life? Well, I prayed with Steve that one time. I prayed for him, but God, I haven't even prayed for these folks. Invite. Have I invited any of my friends to church? Have I brought anybody? Have I had any conversation where I've actually answered a question? Have I personally shared my story and God's story with any of my neighbors or coworkers or friends? See, what this kind of does is it objectifies for each of us whether we are working out what God works in. Are we shining our light? And are we sharing our faith? We may find that we are being used fruitfully in the lives of the people that God has placed in our world. We may find that for some people, we are operating on all cylinders, but there's other people we haven't even engaged in any type of influence or dialogue or service or even relationship, you see. It helps us objectively see, am I working out what God works in? Because that's how we experience spiritual transformation, by the way, gang. This is the impetus for this whole discussion. We are transformed as we work out what God works in. And we work it out through our obedience, and we work it out through our service, and we work it out through our influence and representation of Christ, by shining our light and sharing our faith. And the good news of the good news is this. When we do that, not only do we experience transformation, but lost people hear the gospel and get saved. Lost people hear the gospel and get saved. We have before us the most natural opportunity in the entire calendar year. More people come to church on Easter than any other time. And it is a natural conversation to just say, hey, we're having these Easter services at our church. I think you'd really enjoy it. Would you be my guest? Let's pray. Let's invite. And let's bring. Let's work out what God works in. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, even right now, and open our eyes to the people in our world that we can influence for Christ, that we can shine our light before, that we can actually share our story with. I pray, God, that you would give us insight to be able to see our neighbors in a new way, to see our coworkers in a new way, to see our friends in a new way. And Lord, give us great fruit in shining our light and sharing our faith. May you be glorified. May people be blessed. And may we be transformed. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.